I don't like to talk about myself, but I have Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject, the death of the cross. The death of Christ is directly mentioned in the New Testament 175 times. All the great doctrines of the Bible are laid in the Holy Spirit at the foot of the cross. The cross and the Christ are represented as one because they were nailed together. To preach the cross is to preach Christ and him crucified. To glory in the cross is to glory in that grace which through death has put away sin and slain the enmity of the human heart. Look at Ephesians 2:16, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The death of the cross is the death of sin as a barrier in man's way to God, and the death that pays the wages of sin for every member of the human race. The death of the cross paid that penalty for every individual in the human race. The death of the cross was a shameful death. For robbery or murder, the Roman slaves were stripped naked and crucified. The Holy One, who was numbered with the transgressors, fared no better than a common criminal. Look at John 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The artists of the centuries are kinder than the Roman soldiers were. Artists will have a covering to hide some of the nakedness. But they stripped him naked, putting him to an open shame. But so deep and strong was his love for a sinful man, and so great was his delight in the will of God, that he entered the cross despising the shame. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To be hung on a tree was to be reckoned accursed by heaven and earth. Hanging between heaven and earth, one is judged as to be unfit for either one, for either place. But Jesus bore the sin, suffered the shame, for sin and shame cannot be separated, or sin and shame cannot be separated. It's a shame for any member of the human race to be ashamed of Jesus and his death at Calvary. In the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse number 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we get ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes we hesitate witnessing and uplifting Jesus before individuals because of a man-fearing spirit. We need to put aside that man-fearing spirit, and we need to boldly talk to people and tell them about Jesus, because the greatest need that mankind has today is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To Timothy, Paul said, be not ashamed of me. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter and verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're to go forth and proclaim it boldly, not in arrogance, but with the power of and the working of the Holy Spirit, and with a humble spirit and a desire and determination that we're going to lift Jesus up no matter what the cost, because the Apostle Paul took that very thing and he was going to lift up Jesus no matter what the cost. And believe me, you study about Paul, he paid a great cost. Had to make a great sacrifice. And what a great work he did for the Lord. Well, that was in that day. Well, today, one could do a great work for the Lord if they would surrender to the Lord like the Apostle Paul did. And there, again, the greatest need for mankind is the gospel of Christ, the true gospel, not the perverted gospel. And by the way, Jesus' death, it was a voluntary death. And so we ought to volunteer to be a spokesman for him. We ought to volunteer to represent him. We ought to volunteer to carry out his word and his work. The will of God was written in his heart. In his daily and hourly obedience to that will, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His will was to do the will of him that sent him. And he did that to a jot and a tittle. Jesus' life was doing the Father's will. Our lives need to be doing the Father's will. We need to follow our great example, the example that he set. You say, well, he didn't have sin to do. He did too. He suffered exactly like you and I suffered, and more so because from the time he was an infant, they were after his life. They were striving to kill and to destroy and to get rid of him. And you know what? That's crazy. Mankind without Jesus Christ is crazy. Because, listen, he's the only hope and help they have of escaping the eternal torments and the fires and flames of this terrible place called hell. Jesus, his will was to do the will of him who sent him. And he did it to the jot and to the tittle. We can hear his own words in John, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is not the death of a martyr, nor the voice of merely a good man. The fact he could raise it up gives everlasting value to his laying it down. You know what? We have a whole religion that major on his death. They leave him on the cross. So his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and is a sweet-smelling savor unto you and I. The sweetness of Jesus. You know what's wrong with God's people today? You know what's wrong with this world today? They love themselves, not Jesus. They're right and he's wrong. Yeah. I'm always right. I'm infallible. No, only Jesus was always right. Only Jesus was infallible. It was a substitutionary death. He laid down his life for the purpose of saving us from guilt and sin and shame. What does the Bible say? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. What makes them peculiar? Their zeal for a good work. Their zeal for a good work. And that good work is always according to the scripture. That good work is what he manifested, and he always manifested the word because he is the word. He manifests and set forth the righteousness of God in the life that he lived and the things that he did, because he always sought to do the Father's will. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know what? If we love the Lord Jesus as we should, when we went through the suffering that he went through, we ought to be weeping. We ought to be sorrowful. Because listen, the Roman soldiers didn't crucify him, didn't bring this upon him. Your sins and mine brought the suffering that he went through upon him. And when we'll take charge and take blame and become guilty before God and in our hearts and minds, then we'll really be able to love Jesus like we should, and then we'll be able to surrender our lives to him in service that amounts to something. But without it, it doesn't amount to anything. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we think about animals being slaughtered. But this was a human being that was slaughtered. And listen, he was so marred. He was so beaten and bruised. His flesh was so broken and torn that you couldn't recognize who he was. And yet, it says, he took it, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he loved you and me. Yeah. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Notice the travail of his soul. That means that he suffered in the innermost part. There was no part of him that didn't experience and feel the treatment that he got. And you know what the greatest was? Those he loved so dearly, everyone turned their back on him. He come out of his own received him not. And you know what? He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. It pleased God that the grief of his soul would remove sin. But the innermost heart of the subject is God. Touched when he says, yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now you think about it. Not only was he tortured and tormented, he was tortured and tormented in every way, every part of him, spiritually, physically, carnally, mind, soul, and body. He suffered in the most inner parts of his being. Through death, Jesus Christ is the sinner's through the death of Jesus Christ in the sinner's stead is God as God's final and irrevocable settlement with sin. The Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. In them was a remembrance made of sins year by year. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse number 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Not possible. Christ, by the offering of himself, has forever completed the blessing for those whom he is setting free from sin. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, how'd they get sanctified? They were convicted of their sin. They acknowledged it. They confessed their sin. And they, by faith, trusted in what Jesus did. Fully surrendering. Not just a story or something happened, but they fully accepted the suffering death that Jesus died. And when they did, he took away their sin. This sacrifice offered on the cross is God's last remembrance of the sins of his believing people. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Remember their sin no more. When you repent of your sin and by faith trust Christ as Savior, no more. No more will you be held accountable for those sins that you've committed or for being a sinner. No more. It's all taken away. It's taken away because Jesus Christ took it away in the suffering death that he died on the cross of Calvary. Not only that, but his obedience to the Father and carrying out his will, fulfilling prophecy. You see, those things that he did fulfill the prophecy that was predicted that he would way back in the beginning. And it was fulfilled to the very jot and very tittle, to the nth degree. And he fulfilled it and took it out of the way in fulfilling the law of Christ. What does that mean? That means he kept the Old Testament law fully, completely, without even one little slip of any kind. And when he fulfilled it, he took it out of the way. He took away that suffering that we would have to go through under the law. And you know what? He gave us freedom that he didn't have under the law. He made it so we, when we sin, who cannot help but sin, he made a way for us to bring those sins to him and have them cleansed. Cleansed of all unrighteousness. But wait a minute. There's a requirement. Except you repent. You must repent. John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. You got to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to repent and believe in the suffering death that he died on the cross of Calvary. And again, when I preach about the cross, I preach about the Jesus who died on that cross. He who paid the penalty for your sins and mine. You know what? You and I couldn't keep the law. If the old brethren, the Old Testament couldn't do it, and they tried, why do we think we can? And God was speaking directly to them in the Old Testament, which he's not doing today, because he's revealed his will fully, totally, and here's where it's at. Take the witness of the word. Believe with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again for your justification. My friend, if you're here, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that's what you must do. And you must do it sincerely, genuinely, and with all of your heart. First, you need to be sorry you sinned against him. You need to be sorry that your sins nailed him to that cross. Need to be sorry that his soul travailed like it had to because of your sins. When you'll accept that guilt, you see how good he was in suffering for you. He took your place. Then, if you'll reach out to him with your heart, believing and trusting in him and what he's done, he'll save your soul. If you're here and saved, look at what he's done for you. And look at the motive that he did it for. He did it because he loved you and me. Genuinely. Without exception. Without condition. He still loves us. And look at what he's done. Not only spiritually, but look what he's done physically. Yeah. And all of it's a blessing from him. Yeah. It's all because of him being obedient to the death on the cross. Let's stand. What shall we sing, brother?